Invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will. Open the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. If you need a Bible, I believe there's still one on the side table over there. Please get one to study with us. Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which had been made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and I want to try to mention them, their names in Hebrew. We have first of all, Matityah, and Shema, and Anayah, and Uriah, and Kilkiah, and Maasiah on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pidiah, and Mishael, and Malkiah, and Keshum, and Kahashbadanah, and Zekiah, and Meshulam. And then verse 5 goes on to say, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And verse 7 says, and Yahshua, and Bani, and Sharabiah, and Yamin, and Akub, and Shabbeth, Ahi, and Hudiah, and Maashiah, and Kalita, Azara, Yozabad, Conan, Pelaiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their places. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto your Lord, unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that we have open hearts to receive your word this morning. You know the need of each individual that's here. And Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, and they have that understanding today, Lord, I pray that they will turn to Jesus before it's everlasting too late. Maybe there's other decisions that will need to be made today, Lord, and I pray that you will give us your leadership and guidance, and we'll be obedient to follow. Guide and direct my words, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. If you were to study through the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and as well Daniel, you would find that there were three groups of Israelites that were led out of the Babylonian captivity, starting with the decree from Cyrus, king of Persia. And this was following the 70 years of captivity. The first one that led people out was Zerubbabel. He led the first group about 536 B.C. Ezra led the second group in 457 B.C. And then Nehemiah led the third group in 444 B.C. And it was during the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra that the temple was rebuilt. The altar was rebuilt, the temple was furnished, and worship was restored in Jerusalem. However, Jerusalem at that time was still vulnerable and under subjection to Gentile tyrants. In fact, if you were to read there in Nehemiah, you would find that there was Sanballat, there was Tobiah. These were ones that had a great influence over the people, and in many ways the Israelites were still under subjection. And one of the main reasons was because there was no protection. The wall had not been rebuilt around Jerusalem. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar came in to Israel, especially into Jerusalem, he not only destroyed the temple, but he destroyed the walls, the gates, and everything about it. And in the seventh chapter, I want to make one other statement before I move on, is that if you read in the first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah, you will find then that Nehemiah led the people to rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, and they were under attack, if you will, and not only physical at times, but verbal. They were Sanballat, Tobiah, they were trying to get Nehemiah away so they could kill him and get him out of the way. But they completed the building of the wall in 52 days. And in the seventh chapter, you read that Nehemiah had made adequate preparations to guard the city. And he appointed singers and things that were needed for continual worship in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was kind of that bastion of a place where the people could be safe. It was a place that had been brought back together for worship. If you read in Ezra, when they rebuilt the temple, and those that were, they were called the ancient, meaning the older people that had actually been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, they had seen the beauty of Solomon's temple. When the second temple was built, many of them wept because of its pared down size. And so that was some things that were going on there in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah had wanted Jerusalem to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And so one of the things that was still needing to be done was the reading of the Word of God, bringing the Word of God and studying the Word of God. Now you have to recall is that they didn't have the benefit that we have today of the 66 books of the Bible. What they had was the Law of Moses. That was the primary. They had prophets, the writings of the prophets as well, but that was what they had. And so Nehemiah was going to conduct and orchestrate, if you will, a great Bible reading. And that Bible reading was essential. It was essential to repentance. It was essential to confession and revival of the Israelites. And so one of the things that if you are looking here in chapter 8, this is really the beginning of the first day of re-commemorating the Feast of Tabernacles. So again in our text in verse 1 it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe." Now you will see Ezra mentioned as sometimes a priest and also as a scribe. "Unto Ezra the scribe to bring the books of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." So Ezra was called to bring forth the book of the law of Moses. And from this, we were going to see a great Bible reading. Verse 2 goes on to say, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." And so notice the people that were assembled there. Now, if you were to back into chapter 7, you would find there in verse 66, it says the whole congregation together was 42,303. And then in verse 67 it says, "Beside their manservants and their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singing men and singing women." Now I'm not sure when it says of the whole congregation if that also included the children as well. But the point is that you had a large number of people that were of age to understand. You had a large number of people that were of age to understand, and they could hear, and these are the one who had gathered together as one man. And meaning they came in unity, they came in harmony, and they wanted to hear what the Word had to say. It is not stated as to who took care of the children, but they were taken care of somehow. Verse 3 goes on to say again in our text, and he read therefore before the street that was before the water gate. Now notice here how long he read, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And you know, one of the things that I find is that here this, and I'm going to call them a congregation. This congregation wanted to hear what God's Word had to say. And from morning until midday, I would find that it would be probably difficult to get a congregation to listen to a preacher today from morning to midday. It's hard enough getting a congregation to listen for a 45-minute sermon, let alone from morning to midday. But you see, one of the things is that why they were so attentive is because they hadn't heard the Word. They hadn't heard the Word. They were going to be like sponges. They were going to be listening to what had to be stated. Now, and one of the things is that here is a commemoration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And as you continue to read later on in this chapter, chapter 8, you will find is that there were things as they continued to read the Word of God, and they read it every day, is that they started to learn what the Feast of Tabernacles was about, and they started to learn what it meant to make booths. They started to learn what it meant to be inside those booths and what it all reflected. So they were getting back to worshiping and learning what it meant to worship as God had instructed them through the law of Moses. And one of the things also that we need to understand here is that they had been devoid of preaching. They had been devoid of teaching the Word of God because why? They've been in captivity for over 70 years. And so as they have come back, now there's a lot of things that are to be restored. Also we need to understand is that there were many people that were now in this congregation that had been allowed to come back to Jerusalem and being let go out of captivity, is that many of them had been born in captivity. So they did not have the full grounding. They did not have the full understanding. They did not, many of them probably didn't even speak the Hebrew language. Their language was probably Aramaic. So there were things that were going on, the dynamics that were going on in order to be able to understand what it meant to be an Israelite again, if you will. To be serving God. What it meant the heritage that went along with it. Remember, they had been removed. Why had they been removed from their heritage? Is because they had turned their back on God. Why had they been removed? Is because they had worshipped idols. Why had they been removed? Because they had been marrying pagan people. They had brought idols into their own homes. Why had they been removed? Because they turned their eyes off of God. That's why they had been removed. And so what we find here is that it was a reconstitution, it was a re-understanding of what it was going to mean to please God in worship. And I will tell you that from our services, that's one of the things that we ought to get from every message. What it means to serve God. What it means to serve God with our heart. What is true worship? What is false worship? We want to stay away from false worship. We want to embrace true worship. And we want to adhere to true worship. We want to understand what the doctrines of God's Word have to say, and we want to follow those. But we find here is that these Israelites who had gathered to hear God's Word, they were really interested. Again, they had been in captivity for 70 years. And if they had heard any of the Word of God, it would have been very small and in pieces. They would not have had the opportunity to congregate as much because they had been enslaved, if you will, there in Babylon. You know, one of the things I find is that Israel was told here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting in verse 11, it says, "When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it." But we have to also understand when we study God's Word that as the psalmist wrote in the 119th Psalm, verses 103 and 4 is that this is the way that we ought to approach the Word of God. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. When we study the Word of God and we study it with an intent earnestness to hear what it really says, and when I use that word hear, I'm not speaking about just hearing it with your with the ear gate that brings it into your mind. I'm talking about letting it sink into your heart. Letting it sink into your heart that it has an effect on your heart so that you may change you on a daily basis. Verse 4, again it says, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood these 13 men." I will not try to re-speak their Hebrew names again, though I probably butchered them, all right? But the point was is that these 13 men stood, and they may very well have taken turns reading various passages. It's not stated, but that could have been what they did. And then in verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." And think about this. All the people stood up. Why did they stand up? They stood up out of reverence to God's Word. Out of reverence to God's Word. That's why they stood up. They stood up, and it's not clear, but I have to believe that from morning to midday, they stood and they listened to the Word of God. We get uncomfortable if we're sitting on hard chairs. We get uncomfortable if the preacher goes over 45 minutes. We get uncomfortable if the air conditioning is not at a certain temperature or the heat's not in a certain temperature. We get uncomfortable if, for whatever reason, these folks stood outside. Stood outside from morning to midday, listening to the Word of God. And you know, one of the things that I wonder sometimes is when we come to church, how many times do we even bring our own Bibles? When you have them available. They didn't have Bibles available. They didn't have the Old Testament available to each individual. Because they didn't have the printing press. They had the copying press, which was an ink pen filled with ink that the scribe would have to pen page by page. A very tedious job to do copies of the Scripture. And in fact, if you study about what it took to actually do a copy, is that when they came to a page, they would copy that page, and then they would have to check it. They would have to check, first of all, and they went from one corner of the right-hand side down to the bottom of the left-hand side, and they would check it character by character, line by line. If that line did not have the exact number of characters that it was supposed to, that piece of paper was torn up and thrown away. There was a scribal error. So not only did they have to look at word by word, they looked at character by character, and then they would count characters from the sides, one end of it, diagonally to the other end. And they better, when they come to the middle, you better be at the same character every time. Very meticulous when it came to copying the Word of God, letter by letter by letter. And if you got one mistake, that page got thrown away because of the fact is there would have been an error. Praise God for their desire to make sure that the Word of God was kept. But again, they didn't have the convenience, as we do today, of having our own Word together, meaning our own Bibles, if you will. You know, how many people actually open their Bibles and follow when the pastor's reading and preaching? How many times do people actually even take notes on a message? And then how many are really attentive with regards to what the message is? And from this perspective, if I was to ask you an hour after the message, could you tell me what the message was about? Just an hour. Was your retention enough to say, I can tell you what you were preaching on, I know where you were preaching from, and this is what I got out of it. You see, when people come today, is that oftentimes our attention span is such that we are not listening actively. Oh, we're listening, but we're thinking about something else. Thinking about something in the world and not listening. These folks were listening to what Ezra and if others were reading, but they were listening to what Ezra was saying from the Word of God. That's why when we read out of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But I will tell you, the Word of God is going to be dull in your life if you're not ready to receive it. If you do not approach studying God's Word with a prayerful heart, if you do not come and say, Lord, get me out of the way. I want to hear what Your Word has to say. Now, I will tell you, that's why it says the Word of God is quick, it's sharp, it's powerful. Because I will tell you that if you open your heart to God's Word and you really listen to what it says, it's going to start to cut. What is it going to do? It's going to cut. It's going to expose sin in your life. You say, well, that's a bad thing that exposes sin in my life. No, it's a good thing because it tells you where you need to change. It tells you that you're on a wrong path, a wrong course, a wrong direction. And not only will it expose your sin, but praise God, what it does is it says, now here's the right path to get onto. It will never leave you with a void. It will always show you the right direction. These folks, when Ezra stood up to read the Word of God, they wanted to hear. And that's why I'm reminded there when Jeremiah said, and Jeremiah is recording Jeremiah 23 and 29, it says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's what the Word of God does to us, is that it stirs within us like a fire. It encourages us. And it brings us to where that we want to do more for God. It shows us how that we can please God. And if we'll follow it, our paths will be straight. Our ways will be right. Verse 6 of our text goes on to say, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So what did they do? Is that before he started reading, he stood up to pray. He stood up and he opened the book and then he prayed. He prayed that God's Word would go forth in force, that God's Word would give, that God would give understanding. And it says, and the people answered, Amen, and Amen. They lifted up their hands, they bowed their heads, they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Again, how do we approach God when we hear His Word? Do we look at it as this is just some book that we pick up and then we're going to read and maybe we're going to learn something about God and about His ways? I'm going to tell you that every time we open God's Word, it ought to be refreshing to us. It ought to be something that encourages us. It ought to be something that shows us the right way. These people, it says, as they prayed, as Ezra prayed on behalf of the congregation, they acknowledged Amen. Amen to what's being said. And it says here is that they were ready to receive what God was going to tell them. Now verse 7 tells us about another list of individuals. Another list of individuals that were to do what? And it says, at the end of that verse, it says in the Levites, and what did these individuals do? Cause the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their places. I call these extra men, these were instructors. These were teachers. They were spread throughout this congregation. They were going to help to explain God's Word to this assembled people. And so what did they do? In verse 8 it says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, this great assembly, they had gathered by the water gate inside the walls of Jerusalem. And again, as we mentioned there, verse 7, these men were stationed throughout the crowd. Ezra, the scribe, he would read a certain portion of the law, and then he would stop. While each of these men stationed throughout the congregation would ask his respective group, do you understand what was read? Do you understand what was read? Now, many of them may have given the affirmative. Yes, we understand exactly what was read. But some of them might have raised their hands and said, we do not quite understand what that means. So the man would assign to that group would explain the portion of the law to them. So that they would, before Ezra would move on to another section, he would wait until there was understanding. Remember, these were people of understanding, meaning they had the wherewithal to understand what was being taught. Now, one of the other reasons that we look at here, or one of the statements that I was reading doing some research here on this text, there's a high probability that many of the people that were in this congregation could only speak Chaldean. If they could speak Hebrew, it might have been very limited. So it is, some have speculated that part of the reason why some of these men were stationed throughout was so they could give translation from the Hebrew that Ezra was probably reading from into the Chaldean, so they would quickly assimilate to it and have an understanding of it. But what was it that was so important here was that when the book of the law was read, it was read distinctly. And one of the things that I look at here is distinct delivery, distinct explanation. And if we are honest with the Word of God, and I as pastor, if I am honest with the Word of God, you will have a greater propensity to want to know the Word of God. If all I'm giving you is superficial information, if I don't get into the Scripture, and I will tell you, there are pastors today, they will speak about a Scripture, they'll start with a Scripture, and then they launch off into the deep. They'll launch off into the deep, and they'll stay out in the weeds, if you will, out there, and never get back to the Scripture. What did I learn? I learned about weeds. That's all I learned about. I didn't learn about the Word of God. The Word of God is what I need to hear. The Word of God is what I need to hear. The Word of God is what you need to hear. An understanding, distinct understanding and explanation of what the Word of God has to say. That's one of the reasons why oftentimes I like to preach verse by verse. You know why? It keeps it in context. The second thing, keeps me honest. Because you can see if I'm going off in a tangent that is not there. You can say amen to the Word of God because you're reading it yourself. You're studying it yourself. You're seeing what it has to say. And you know, one of the things that's why we need distinct delivery and explanation is especially for the unbeliever. The unbeliever needs to be able to hear. And why, when we make this statement, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, what does that mean? For all have sinned. Pastor, I'm not that bad of a person. Oh, I might have done some bad things. I might have told some little white lies. I might have cheated on some test, or I might have taken something from my mom and dad when I was young, or I might have done this or that, but you know, I'm really not that bad. It's not about your actions. It's about who you are. You're a sinner. Sinner by what means? A sinner by nature. How did I get that nature? Well, you see, that's a very good question. And I'll explain it here in the abbreviated listing, if you will. Adam and Eve were told by God in the garden, do not eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of it. Any other tree in that garden you can eat, but not of that one. Because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. You are going to die if you eat of that tree. We know that Satan came in the form of a serpent, and what's called beguiled, or, if you will, tricked Eve to eat of the fruit of that tree. In fact, he says, doesn't it look good to eat? Doesn't it look good? Why is it that God doesn't want you to eat of that? Surely, He's not going to kill you. Surely, you're not going to die. I mean, come on. You're His creation. Why in the world would He want you to die? And it says, and she looked at that fruit as if it was good to eat, and what did she do? Is she took the fruit and she ate it. But then she did this. She took the fruit and she handed it to Adam. Adam was not beguiled. Adam knew what God had said. Adam ate in disobedience. Adam ate knowing what God had said. Adam ate it wrongfully. And as a result, the very moment that he ate of that fruit, he died spiritually. Then he started dying physically. And he did die physically. And it was then stated in Genesis chapter 3, we have then the first prophecy that someone was going to have to come and die in our place. Because why? Because of what Adam did. It says in Romans chapter 5, is that by one man's sin, all have sinned. By one man's sin, all have sinned. And who is he talking about? Adam. By one man's sin. You see, every individual that's ever been born is actually from the seed of Adam and Eve. Every individual that's ever been born and ever will be born was born from the seed of Adam and Eve. Therefore, we are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care if you have done very few little things that seem to be sinful, you are by nature a sinner. By nature. And the only way that your sin nature can be changed is by trusting in Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want to be able to be changed back to the living, spiritually to the living, and then ultimately physically to the living, you must be born again. You must be born again. And that can only happen through repentance and trusting in Jesus. In fact, the Scripture tells us in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's why it's important for us to teach to our congregation. It is important for us to teach the foundational tenets of God's doctrines and of His Word, so that we too, we as individuals, may be able to help others to understand. To understand the Word of God. And in fact, one of the things that we have in Scripture, that even for pastors, for preachers, it's recorded there in Acts 20:26, starting verse 26. It says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure for the blood of all men." This is Paul speaking. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And then for the congregation, he says this in Ephesians 4:14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the pastors are given a responsibility by God to preach the Word. Preach the whole counsel of God. And I look at the whole counsel of God as this: everything from Genesis to Revelation. That's number one. But secondly, and just as importantly, is to be able to speak about what sin is. To speak why we are sinners by nature. But also how to be changed from being one who was lost and undone to becoming saved and eternally secure in the Lord. That is the whole counsel of God. To teach that there is truly a heaven and there is truly a hell. The only way you're going to go to hell is that if you die in your unbelief. But you will go to heaven if you trust in Jesus before you die. If you trust in Jesus before you die, you will go to heaven. Thus saith the Lord. All of eternity is wrapped up in one decision that you make. Is Jesus your Savior or is He not? Your eternity rests on your belief or your unbelief. You believe in Jesus? Trust in Jesus. Trust in Him for salvation. You disbelieve in Him and you die in your unbelief, you will go to hell. That's what the Scriptures teach us. One of the things I also find is what makes it important for us as leaders, as teachers of our congregation, is that we have a due responsibility to learn the Word of God. Why? So that we can disseminate it to our students, so we can disseminate it to those that God has given us the opportunity to lead and to instruct. One of the things also I find, and if I were to ask, how many of our members, now I'm not talking about some other congregation, but I'm talking about our members, how many of our members can quote the Great Commission? How many of our members know what the Great Commission is? How many of our members know where to find the Great Commission? Where is it recorded? And how many could recite it? Not only how many could recite it, but could you explain what it means? So if you're unaware where the Great Commission is located, it is in Matthew 28, and it really starts out in verse 18, because verse 18 says that God has given Jesus all authority. And why did God give Jesus all authority? It's because He died on the cross, He rose from the grave, just as He said He would. So He has all authority in that is given unto Him in, both in heaven and on earth. But then we find the words that Jesus gave there to His church. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What does that mean? Go ye therefore. It means that as we go, wherever we go, we are to teach that you need Jesus. That Jesus came and died and paid your sin debt because you couldn't pay it for yourself. For the wages of sin is death. The wages, the payment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And so what we find here is that we are to go. We can't save anyone, but we can lead people to Jesus. That's what we can do. I can't save anyone. This church can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. But you can lead them to Jesus who can save everyone. We are to go. We are to teach all nations. And then, for those who have been won to Christ, we are then to do what? Baptize them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They are to unite with us. They are to be baptized. They are to unite. And then we're done, right? No! Because the Great Commission goes on to say that in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. To teach them all things, meaning the whole counsel of God. That is what the church's responsibility is to her members, is to teach the whole counsel of God. And He promised us, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And He is going to be with us. He will guide us. He will direct us. He will help us in witnessing. He will not only help us with witnessing, He will help us to understand that baptism is only by immersion for scriptural baptism. He will help us to understand and to teach what it means about the ordinance of God. There's only two, baptism, Lord's Supper, then that order. And He'll teach us about those. He will teach us what it means to follow the Lord. He will teach us what it means to surrender our lives unto the Lord. And where does that come from? Is from the Word of God. Think about the Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher. Teachers, you need to understand, you're an extension of my ministry. You're an extension of the parents' ministry. And you have a responsibility to guide your students through the Word of God. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 and 11 says, and it's talking about what God gave, what Christ gave unto the church. These were gifts. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. But it's our responsibility, as 2 Timothy 2.15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you see, you and I need to understand this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of whom? God. All Scripture that we have in the Bible, of all 66 books, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that perfect means maturing, becoming complete. That's what that word is speaking about. So all Scripture is good for me. That's why you'll hear me continually say, God's Word is good for all people, at all places, at all times. God says, my Word does not change. Why? Because I change not, He says. I change not. In fact, He says, you will die before my Word goes out of existence. And by the way, my Word's never going out of existence. So, not one jot, not one tittle, but all things will come to fruition. That's why it's important for us to study God's Word. That's why it's important for us to dig into God's Word, especially as preachers and teachers. But then we also have the other understanding. Why do we need to know the Word of God? Because there's going to be an opportunity for you to witness someday. You're going to have that one-on-one opportunity. And you know, one of the things I look at, think about one-on-one. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? God called Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. And in fact, it's recorded there in Acts chapter 8. One of the things it says there in verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, the Lord is going to at times move us. As children of God, He's going to move us to where? To embrace an individual that God has opened their heart and He wants them to hear the Word of God. When that opportunity presents itself, is that we need to go to them. And remember what was stated here is that the eunuch was reading out of the book of Isaiah. He was reading out of chapter 53. That's what he was reading about. And so Philip asked him this question, do you understand what you're reading? No, I don't understand it. I need some man to guide me. As a witness, we ought to be able to guide people through the Word of God. We ought to be studying the Word of God so that we can guide them, so that they can have that understanding. And it says, as you continue reading in that text, it says, and they as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, one of the things is that what I have to believe that what Philip had told him is the exact same thing that Peter had told the people that were hearing his sermon there on the day of Pentecost. When it says, when those men came under conviction, those 3,000 came under conviction, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Peter said this, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And so what I have to believe that the eunuch heard, I need to be baptized. What Peter had said, you need to repent before you get baptized. Philip was saying the exact same message. Philip said to the eunuch, you need to repent and then be baptized. He heard, I need to be baptized. The scripture says, there's much water there. Why shouldn't we go to the water? Because you need to repent first. You need to have faith in Jesus. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is I recognize that I'm a sinner. By nature, by birth, that's who I am. I can't save myself. I can't do anything to ever save myself, but there's one who can, and His name is Jesus. I must turn to Jesus. Repentance is turning. I've tried it my way. I've been down this path. I've joined that church. Couldn't get saved. Gave this sum of money. Couldn't get saved. Got baptized. Couldn't get saved. But when I stopped trying, and I've lived a good moral life, couldn't get saved. I've tried everything. Couldn't get saved. Repentance is, I turn to Jesus, the one who can save me. That's what repentance is. Faith is this, and I believe He can do it. And I'm going to trust Him to save me. I'm going to ask Him to save me. I'm going to ask Him to forgive me. I'm going to ask Him to save me and give me a home in heaven. And you know what He promised? He'll do it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Who's that whosoever? That's you? That's me? Whoever? Whoever. No matter how bad you've been, no matter how many things you've done in this life that were against society, Jesus can still save you. I didn't say you're not going to have to deal with consequences of this life, but Jesus can save you. I don't care how good of a person you've been. You've met some of those people that are really good, right? They need to be saved too. They need to be saved. There's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus. Amen? So what we find here, it says, in our, as we think about this, so what happened is that Philip, in that example with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip said this, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He had trusted in Jesus. He had trusted in what the Word had said. He had embraced Jesus as the Savior. And then Philip said, okay, stop this wagon and let's get down there and get into the water now that you've trusted in Jesus. You see, that's why it's imperative to understand what the Scriptures do state. Remember, These folk had come in to learn about the Feast of the Tabernacles. They wanted to do it right. And you know what? We ought to want to do things right for the Lord as well. Our church should have such a desire that our church represents what Jesus and the apostles taught us about what a church is and what it isn't. We ought to know what a church is. We ought to know how to function as a church. We ought to understand that we have one mission. One mission only. It's called the Great Commission. As recorded in Matthew 28:18 or 19 and 20. That is the Great Commission. That's what our responsibility is. And so when we understand that, if we stay focused on that, then I will tell you, great things will happen with our congregation. Now back in our text as we were reading in verse 8. You know, I wonder at times what would happen if we had a great Bible reading in this manner in churches today. Someone could stand up and read God's Word. You could have people stationed throughout the congregation to explain any question that might arise from what is read. Any question that you needed further explanation. And that what would happen is that it would be explained. And then we would move on to the next part of the reading. I wonder how things would change. I wonder if it would foster itself to leading itself to a great revivals in churches today, because we would understand it is the reading of God's Word that will change the heart of man. With faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God. It is imperative that we understand that the reading of the Scripture is so important in our churches today. Our society would change if we had stopped watering down the Scripture. Our society would change if we'd get back to Bible basics and preach the tenets of God's Word. That's why it says that we're not to be as children tossed to and fro. You read there in the book of Hebrews, it says that the writer of Hebrews says that I have to at times go back to the very foundational principles of the Scripture. Why? It's because you haven't ever gotten off the meat of the milk of the Word. Now, we need milk, that's true, but we need to be able to get on to meat of the Word. We need to be able to take that shovel and sink it deep into our hearts, if you will, so that what? We turn that old clay over so that the Lord can start to deal with us. So the Lord can move us, the Lord can change us on a day-by-day basis. It is imperative that we understand what the Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Does that mean I've got to work for salvation? No! You've been saved by the grace of God, you've trusted it. Now let God work out of you. If we're going to be the light of this world, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, then we need to learn how to let that light out of us. We need to learn what it means that we're carrying His light. It's not our light, it's His light. The Spirit of God lives within us as a child of God. We should have a very innate desire, because you see, I was a sinner by nature, and now I am a child of God. What does that mean to be a child of God? How do I make my Father happy? How do we have it? How do we know? Is we come and we have great Bible study and reading. That's how we know how to be walking in the paths of God. I will tell you, I believe there's a lot to be said about studying God's Word this way. And in many ways, our own congregation does some of that. As an example, our Wednesday night Bible study, we take verses, verse by verse, we go through the Scripture. You have a question? Ask the question. We do some of that. Sunday school is an example. In classes, as teachers are going, do you understand what we just read? Do you understand what we're studying? No, I need a little more information, teacher. Then teach me. You see, that's what we have. Why we have Sunday school. If you're not coming to Sunday school, you are missing a blessing. You're missing a great opportunity to learn. That's why our congregation needs to be not only in Sunday school, but in the regular worship service where the preacher is preaching. And then we find here is that we need to understand there are many methods used in preaching. This is what I call the psychological approach. I'm going to get to your psyche, if you will. And we're going to draw on some of your emotions. Then there's the scholarly approach. You know, I've sat under some preachers and listened to some preachers that walk around with this scholarly, well, I've got all of these degrees and you ought to be listening to me because I've got degrees. You ought to be listening to me. Well, who am I listening to, you or God? Which is it? That's the scholarly approach. But I like Nehemiah and Ezra's way. It's called the scriptural method. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly, gave sense of it, caused them to understand it. That's the scriptural method. If you're sitting under a preacher that's not preaching that way, you ought to find somebody that will. Because I'll tell you, there's a lot of psychological, a lot of emotion, a lot of things of that nature being taught today. And I'll tell you, if you get saved based on emotion, you're going to need to get saved again. Or more emotion. If you're saved on emotion. Now I will tell you, when you get saved, there's going to be a lot of emotion. There's going to be a lot of joy that's going to come through that. But if you're saved because of emotion, you're saved for the wrong reasons. If you're saved because of Jesus, there will be a lot of joy. There will be a lot of emotion that will come forth. So what did we find again in verse 8? It says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading. And just as another point I'll mention, look at verse 18 of chapter 8. Now, remember what I said. They were teaching about the Feast of the Tabernacles. Verse 18 says, also day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. How many of us would come for 7 days of reading, morning to midday, standing, listening, asking questions, getting an understanding of God's Word? You know, it used to be revivals. Now, I'll tell you right now, a revival, a preacher can never bring a revival. An evangelist can never bring a revival. A preacher can come and preach. The revival is always of the heart. But revival meetings, those meetings used to last 2 weeks. Every day. Every night. Every night. 2 weeks solid. Then it got to be, well, that's kind of long for us to be there for 2 weeks. Then they cut it back to 7 days. It started usually on Monday, and it would finish on Sunday. 7 days. Well, you know, that's kind of long too. I got a lot of things going on in my life. Now it's cut back to about 3 or 4 days. We'll start it on Wednesday, and we'll either finish it on Saturday or Sunday. That's what revivals have come to, the condensed version. You know, sometimes you need that first 2 or 3 days is just to get the world out of you. So that then the last few days, you can really hear the Word of God. Because we come in with all these predispositions. And you see, that's where the change comes. That's where there's this yearning for God's Word. Here they had 7 days. They heard from morning to midday the reading of God's Word. And verse 9 goes on to say in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Now notice what happened. The response of the people. Notice what happened. It says, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. This response was that they were weeping. Now some of it was probably out of repentance. Some of it was that, but I also have to look at the weeping. You know, weeping can come from two different perspectives. One is repentance, but the other we weep because of joy. We haven't heard the Word of God for so long. You know, sometimes when I hear these mission reports, I get those missionary reports that come in, that come across my desk, and I see that they've taken the Word of God into an area that's been devoid of God's Word, devoid of God's preaching, and 50 to 100 people get saved in one day. You say, well, how did that happen? It's because they had not had the Word of God in front of them. They desired to hear the Word of God, but due to political or governmental influence, they were told they could not have a Bible, they could not have a church, they could not have the Word of God being preached to them. But then things get opened up and they are able to go in and people respond because they hear the Word of God. It's fresh, it's new. But where are we in churches today? Well, preacher, you can't get it done in 15 minutes, as you can't get it done. I'll tell you, just clear my throat in the first 10 minutes. Get ready to preach. What? Not about me, but about the Word of God. Because that is what changes our hearts. They responded. Many of these may have never heard the Word of God, but they had the distinct reading, the distinct understanding, the clear reading and teaching of the law. It caused them to be convicted of sin. Caused them to be convicted. And verse 10 goes on to say, then he said unto them, go your way. Now notice, let's not go away weeping and mourning, but here's the response that you should have. He said, and go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. So in other words, go help the poor. Share the gospel. Share the word of God. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord. And I will tell you that one of the things is that when we have prayer in our lives and we're studying the Word of God, joy can come forth. Joy can come forth. I will tell you that if you want to rejoice, the secret is prayer and study. Prayer and study. That's really where we're going to get our joy in the Lord. How many times have you read the Word of God and you read it afresh, even though it might have been a passage of Scripture that you've read many, many times before, but you said, Lord, just get me out of the way. Open my eyes to what it's saying. Show me something I haven't read before in it. And you read it, and the Lord shows you something new that's fresh. And what do? You praise the Lord because of the joy that's given to us. And I will tell you, studying the Bible ought to bring joy in our lives. If it doesn't, face up to it. We've got a problem. If studying the Word of God is not something that brings us joy, we ought to be in prayer and saying something like this: Lord, I want Your Word to bring joy into my life. Whatever cloud there is, I want it to be removed that I may experience the joy of the Lord when I study Your Word. That ought to be our prayer. So in verse 11 and 12 it says, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. I'll tell you, my friends, is that on this day and for 7 days, they had great Bible reading. Why did they have great Bible reading? It was read, and then it was explained. And you know what happened to the people? They were moved. They were moved to do something. First of all, they internalized it. And I have to believe there was some repentance. They had to have gotten some understanding. You know, we're in the condition we're in is because our fathers turned their backs on you. We're in the condition we're in is because they turned their hearts against you, God. Let us not be like our fathers. Let us make a decision to turn, and we will serve You today. We want to know what it means to serve You. We want to be the church that God would have us to be. That has to come from our hearts. And remember, as we stated in the very first verse or two of this text, and they all came as one. One man. Meaning they stood as one. They were in unity. They were in harmony. And they let the Word of God speak to their hearts. If you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior, you need to do so today. Only He can save you. But if you are a child of God and you have not been scripturally baptized, go therefore and teach all nations. It says, and then baptize them scripturally. You are tonight with a local New Testament assembly, and then we are to teach you to observe all things that the Bible says, God's Word says, so that you may be able to do what? Teach others about the same thing. What it means to be saved. What it means to be baptized. What it means to be a member of a local New Testament assembly. Because God receives honor and glory through His church. That's where He receives honor and glory. As the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, let us respond today. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, we just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that are here. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's one here, again, that's never trusted in Your Son, Jesus, and they understand they have that need of salvation, that they would come and let us open the Bible and speak more about salvation. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.